God, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to focus on you this morning. Lord, thank you that that you have promised that when we open up our word, your word, our Bibles, that God, that you are there to reveal yourself to us. And so I just pray that that would happen this morning, that you would remove distractions, that we would just come ready to open up our hearts and minds to receive you this morning. We love you. We praise you. In your son's name. Amen. So if you guys have been here the last few weeks, but maybe not, just to kind of catch us up, is so Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has been having these crazy dreams, a dream that really has just been tormenting him night after night. And he comes before his religious leaders. He calls them in and basically tells them, I need to know what this is all about. So he asked them to tell him his dream so that he can trust that when they give him an interpretation, that he can trust that. And they basically tell him, nobody can do that, only God can do that. And this sets off Nebuchadnezzar in such a way that he reacts by having these men chopped into pieces and burning their houses down. Well, then they come to Daniel and want to do in suit as they have been doing it. And Daniel says, hey, what's going on? Arioch, the chief of the captain's guard, basically tells him what's going on. And Daniel says, well, let me talk to Nebuchadnezzar. He goes before Nebuchadnezzar and says, you need an answer from God. I know him. Let me go talk with him, and I'll come back and I can tell you the interpretation. And God, working through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar gives Daniel the time to seek God's answer on this. And so Daniel goes and gets his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they sit down and they pray to God and ask God to reveal this answer. And God gives Daniel the dream. He gives him the interpretation of the dream. And what we saw last week is this amazing moment with how quickly Daniel went from prayer to praise, fully trusting in God's revelation before he spoke with Nebuchadnezzar, that he didn't need Nebuchadnezzar to tell him that God's word was true. He just trusted in God that God's word was in fact true. And that he goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar wants to know, so can you tell me my dream and what it means? And Daniel basically repeats and tells Nebuchadnezzar exactly what the other guy said, no man can tell you what you're asking. If you guys are there, you can actually back up in Daniel. I told you in 31, but back up to verse 28, because this was probably the key central. If you guys weren't here last week, or you were here, and let everything else become noise except for this one major point. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, Daniel said, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. That's what Daniel's response was. This isn't because I'm some super smart guy, but because Daniel, you wanted to hear from God, and I want you to know there is a God in heaven, and he wants you to know him. He wants to reveal himself to you, and he wants to reveal to you these secrets. And so he continued and told Nebuchadnezzar, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. And so Nebuchadnezzar had been asking for, what was the dream? Tell me its interpretation. And God says, I'm going to go one further. I'm going to tell you the very thoughts that were running through your mind before you fell asleep. What moved you to have the dream that you did? What was God responding to when he gave you this dream, Nebuchadnezzar? And so this is now this moment where Daniel tells him, starting in verse 31 of chapter 2, what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was. He says, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image of its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He had this multi-elemental statue dream. He saw in his dream a statue whose head was gold, chest and arms are silver, belly and kind of thigh areas bronze, legs of iron, and feet of a clay iron mix. And then he saw that this rock that seemingly was not cut by man's hands, this rock comes out of nowhere and strikes the statue, destroys the statue, and then actually the rock itself becomes this great mountain. Verse 36, Daniel says, "This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king." Now, again, I want us to stop for a moment here because Daniel has made something very clear to Nebuchadnezzar, and I want us to just kind of settle on this. Is remember is that Daniel came before Nebuchadnezzar, who was asking for answers to his dream, answers that only God can give. And what he said is, "I have told you the thoughts that were in your head before you fell asleep. I have told you the dream. And now I'm about to tell you the interpretation." Essentially, what Daniel is drilling down and just making it so clear to Nebuchadnezzar. "I told you the thoughts. You know that was true. I've now told you the dream. You know that was true. So now when I tell you the interpretation, God has been taking this time. And the reason we've taken the time to get to this dream is because God was laying a foundation of work so that Nebuchadnezzar would understand that what has been set so powerfully is that this interpretation is to be understood that it is the very words of God. And the reason this is important for Nebuchadnezzar is because something we need to settle in is that when we look at the fact that God's word, this Bible that we hold in our hands, the truths that we see in history, archaeology, science, math, that this is a book full of these truths. And God has said, "I have laid all of this out so that when you understand the truths and the accuracy that I have given you, you would firmly understand that when I tell you what it all means are the very words of God and are true." So again, we could just kind of pass over that. But what Nebuchadnezzar is being taught is the very thing that we need to settle in, is that when God tells us in his word about these events, these people's lives, these things that are occurring, that when God takes the time to go, "And this is what it all means," that because of the proven fact over and over of its truth, this is something that we can take to be true. Now, I can't help it. I'm going to bring it up because whenever I hit these moments in Scripture where God is basically wanting us to understand that it's all true, I'm sorry, guys. I'm the Star Wars fan that I am. I can't help but think of Han Solo in The Force Awakens in that moment where he just looks at him and says, "It's true. All of it." That's this moment right here, is that this is just Nebuchadnezzar being told by Daniel, "It's all true. You know it to be true. So now when I tell you the interpretation of the dream, understand it's just as factual as everything else that you've experienced." So in verse 37, he says to him, "You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." What Nebuchadnezzar, again, is he's interpreting this dream. He's wanting Nebuchadnezzar to even start from a place of understanding that you, Nebuchadnezzar, are not the king of kings. No, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He's the king of kings. Nebuchadnezzar, you are a king of kings. And that all authority, all rule, all power, all of those things have been given to you by this God. If you guys remember earlier in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel was quoting from Old Testament prophets and he's praising God, when he went from that prayer to praise and he's quoting them, the very things that he said in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Praising God, reminding Nebuchadnezzar the very thing that God has revealed to him, that it is God who is fully in control. Verse 38, chapter 2, says, "And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hands and has made you ruler over all of them. You are this head of gold." So he told him about the statue and says, "You, Nebuchadnezzar," I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar loved hearing this, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold." Now, just right now, I'm sorry if I'm kind of getting ahead of you guys for a little bit, but you're going to start noticing, we've already heard the dream of how it's structured, and we're going to start moving through, and God is going to use these elements, these metals, not only to describe the level of authority and the type of government that is to come, but also he's going to relate it very specifically to world empires. So let's just kind of start here. The statue that is in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, what we're about to realize is through this interpretation, is literally God is unfolding all of history's world empires. Starting with Nebuchadnezzar as one of basically the first world empire, and he's going to move right along and describe to us. Now, for us, this is just something for many of you, and I get it. I've talked with some of you. I know history is not some of your guys' things. You don't care. But here's the thing to just kind of settle in is we could take very easily for granted as we look through history and we hear about these things and the things that I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to say, yeah, we've heard this. We've heard these stories. We know world history. We've had to sit through it and we've been taught it. But understand that this is God thousands of years ago laying out before Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel all of the world empires, that this is all prophecy. And what makes it so amazing as we go through is the fact that you can go to your history book and go, yep, God was right on that. Yep, God was right on that. And that God is using history and saying, I want to show you how I can. This is why skeptics attack the book of Daniel so hard, is because they look at this dream and its interpretation saying it had to be done after the fact. No one could be this right on. But it's true. All of it. Now, one of the reasons that we see that God is establishing Nebuchadnezzar through this dream and interpreting it as his head of gold, one commentator says, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was likened unto gold because it was an absolute monarchy. We've talked about this. There were no check and balances for Nebuchadnezzar. He said something like, go chop them into pieces and burn their house down. No one said, well, we need to pass this through. Nope, you did it. His law was ultimately rule, and he could change his mind at a whim, and everything he said had to be followed. He was an absolute monarchy, and this was God's ideal government. Nebuchadnezzar, however, was not God's ideal monarch. But this is that goal signifying the absolute authority of this individual man with the government in place of this first world empire in Babylon. Now, again, just as you guys would go through your world history, something to just note, right, is Babylon was known as the Golden City. Gold everywhere. Nebuchadnezzar was going crazy with it. He was plating walls. He would build sometimes buildings, and they would be just straight up gold buildings. Nebuchadnezzar put gold on everything. So even as God is establishing it by the type of rule that Nebuchadnezzar had, it literally was a metal that people would associate with Babylon. So when you go through world history and go, Babylon, just a myth. None before had there been an empire that used as much gold as Babylon. And so again, God using that to start a base for us to understand the relation to the identity of the nation involved of that world empire and its type of rule. So, we move on to verse 39. It says, but after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours. So, as we move down the statue. So, this inferior, why is it inferior? Because the type of rule. The empire that we're going to read right here in Daniel that follows up the next world empire is the Medo-Persian Empire. How appropriate that we have these two arms here, and it's gold. Or sorry, it's silver. Now, again, as we kind of mentioned, you're going to start noticing things about these metals. These metals, as they move down, are inferior to one another in value. So the value would be related to the strength of its government. What I find interesting is that you also are going to find is that though the value of currency starts to go down, the actual strength of the metal starts to go up. So you have this interesting thing where you have this, just because you have a rise in strength, it's not equal with value. So here we have here, the Medo-Persian army, Medo-Persian Empire, lesser, inferior because of the fact that it was not an absolute monarchy. We're going to see actually later in Daniel that the king is going to put out a law, but the king was set on equal with the nobles of the area. So what happens is he's going to put out a law and he wants to try and change it, and the nobles go, once you set out a law, you can't change that law. That's been set out. That's been decided. And so he actually loses power in that moment. Now, again, just for sake of relating to, now, yes, I happen to have these in my pocket. I remember this morning, so I'm going to use it again. So I have here $2 bills rolling in it. Yeah, $2 bills. But these $2 are a bill. Where do these bills get their value from? The gold behind it. The reason that these things have any value, they're just weird cloth paper things that we carry around. The only reason that these have any value is because this basically says Bryce is holding on to $2 worth of gold in his back pocket. That is basically the currency that we use that is set based on the value of gold. Now, again, sorry for you who don't care about world history, this is cool to me. Anyone want to take a stab at what the Medo-Persian Empire based its currency on? Silver! So yes, as you go throughout history, not only do we see the fact that we have a change in the strength, the value of silver, but actually God even relating it very specifically to the Medo-Persian Empire, who changed basing currency on gold to silver. That's where they said, no, this is the metal to which we will base the value of our currency on. Now, it then speaks of the next world empire. A third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Now, this is interesting because if you guys know the next world empire, if you follow the world history that follows after Medo-Persian, is going to be Greece. The Greeks, they take over. And what's interesting, especially for someone who might be standing up here as an image, is that this tends to be the kind of bigger area of the body. And how interesting that the Greeks held one of the biggest land areas when they were occupying. That this was the first time. So yeah, we had this world empire, but actually how much land was directly being ruled by them is Greece, they take over a much larger area. So yeah, you had Babylon, which was ruling. You had the Medo-Persian, but now the Greeks expand that. When they're saying we are the world empire, they are literally moving to the stretches of we have conquered the world. In fact, and we brought this up last week when we talked about Nebuchadnezzar, who's so freaked out about the future, even though he is literally king of the world, it's just a known thing about Alexander the Great, who conquered this world, who conquered the known world in his 20s. In his 20s, I'm moving on to 40, and I can't even imagine this. It's here we go. Here's this guy who is in his 20s, and he conquers the world, Alexander the Great. And yet, it is known that he drank himself to death because he was so depressed, because the guy just liked fighting. Why was he so? Because the guy loved war. And when he conquered the known world, he found himself drinking himself out of depression because he's just going, what else is there? What is there left to fight? What is there left to conquer? And just like how Nebuchadnezzar is sitting here going, what comes next? Okay, I've reached all that there is to have. I have no peer. What next is even Alexander the Great? And just, again, realizing that just because there's an increase of strength does not mean value. That, as we saw throughout Scripture, we're told, is that your life does not consist of just the amount of stuff that you can gather. In fact, it will just leave you empty and sad, just like Alexander the Great. Now, again, just as a fun little note as we're going through this stuff, again, if you guys are familiar with world history stuff a little bit, or if guys you paid it, maybe you blanked out, but then you really liked reading about Troy and all those battles, and you start going through all this stuff, is the Grecian army, the Greeks, one of the things that they were highly known for was their weaponry, their swords, their shields. Again, want to take a stab at which metal they used as their primary source, that as you looked out into the armies, you would see a sea of when you looked out. Yeah. Bronze. Exactly. So you would look out onto this army and you would see these shields and swords of bronze that, again, I just wanted you guys to realize this, is that this is something that you can look back on and go, these are historical facts that you can pull yourself to, and yet this is something all that God is laying out. Not only, again, just in the value of its government, but the strength of its metal, the strength of that empire, and yet specifically relating it to these empires so that you would know without a doubt who God is talking about. Now, as we move on, it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. So these legs of iron, again, just to put it out there, we're following along. The next and truly the last world empire, Rome. Rome steps in and they are going to have the longest reign of any world empire. And one of the reasons that Rome was able to maintain its domination for so long was, I'm not going to say the Latin for you because one, I just mess it up, but essentially it's this idea of peace of Rome. Peace of Rome is essentially what it is. And essentially what it came down to was this idea that Rome made something very clear. You mess with us, we will crush you. So as it says here, these legs that crush everything, is this was an empire that says, you step out of line and we will demolish you. If you need any more proof than this, these are the guys who came up with crucifixion. These are the guys who said, we don't just kill you because you stole something. We're going to strap you to this cross. We're going to nail you to it. And we want you to suffer and die in the most horrible imaginable way. We will crush you. So even here, God is using just this word to understand that it is iron and it has this power and it desires to crush everything. And that is so clearly seen in the characteristic of Rome. Now, again, just for the sake of, again, time-wise, for you guys to understand, it's kind of interesting, right? Because you think of Babylon as this the gold, and yet Babylon's empire is only going to stand for 66 years. The Medo-Persian empire, 208 years. The Grecian Empire, 185, and the Roman Empire stood for more than 500 years. Now, again, maybe this is some boring stuff as you go through. You're not history buffs. You don't care. But the reason that we're going through all this is for us to understand this is our world history. These are facts. This has so been clearly laid out for us that you can go back and look. But this, for Daniel, for Nebuchadnezzar, this isn't a history book that they look back on. This is God showing through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar the future of all human history laid out for them to see. And so accurate that you can literally go to your history books and follow it empire by empire. Now, again, there were other empires that came and went. You're going to have, but they weren't these world empires. The Huns try and take over, right? They have these dynasties, but they don't last. You're going to have Aztec empires that come and go. You're going to have, right, think of Hitler, Stalin, all these guys who wanted to have, and they never attained a world empire. The last world empire that we know in history that has been laid out is Rome. And why am I bringing this up? Is because the statue isn't done. And with the same clarity as Daniel sat there and told him his thoughts, his dreams, and now the interpretation, you have heard God lay out all of human history to such a finite degree of the metals that he has used to illustrate these empires. And he comes to this last, the future empire, the next world empire. And that's in verse 41 where he says, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. So as he's describing this last, this feet, some interesting things, right, as we start getting into, as we look at the feet, is that it's got these 10 toes on it. And we're going to get into that a little bit. But as he's describing this metal and this feet, as we're looking at these 10 individual rulers of this empire, is that it's going to have this resemblance of Rome. It's got this iron in it, so the previous world empire. And though it's going to appear very powerful, it actually is going to be incredibly, incredibly fragile. The thing that's exciting for us to understand is, as we read in this next verse, verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Already we're moving and understanding from the feet, and he talks about these kings. So we have these 10 kings. Now, for you guys, Daniel chapter 2, again, for you guys who are the note takers, I'm going to give you something real quick right here. Daniel chapter 2 is really the backbone of end time prophecy. In fact, right, as Nebuchadnezzar is being told by Daniel, that he's telling them that this dream that you had, it says that known to Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. And when it talks about these later days, and it's talking about these kings in verse 44, and we're talking about the 10 toes, well, where am I getting that from? It's actually later in Daniel chapter 7, and then Revelation 17. So again, if you guys want to make your little notes, is if you want to tie Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Revelation chapter 17, this is what Daniel 7:24 tells us. The 10 horns, again, in relation to this feet image, but then we're going to see it differently in chapter 7, as Daniel sees it as creatures. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. Revelation 17:12 says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, why is this stuff interesting? It's because what's being described to us is a future world empire. It's not there yet. There is no world empire as of right now. So what's exciting is that, as exciting as it was, we see that we can go back and look at the history, is that God is letting us know right here in this room, this is something for us to look forward and understand. Now, there's currently no world ruling empire, as I mentioned. However, in like the early 1980s, I was not born just yet. It's like 1981. But in fact, in 1981, a lot of Bible scholars, a lot of guys got really excited because Greece became the 10th country to join something called the European Union. Now, they got all excited because is this, again, this idea of the iron and the clay, is that this European Union consists of countries that very much would be Roman influenced, that this would have been kind of the countries that Rome came out of. So it has this appearance very much like Rome. And in fact, the European Union does desire to be the ruling empire. They want to bring everyone under. It's why you start hearing about things like wanting to have everyone use the one currency, the euro, all those things, is that they're trying to consolidate this power and create this union. Now, as exciting as that was for those in 1981, the European Union has grown to like 28 countries. Now, as we look at that, what does that have any influence on us? It's because as we look at this European Union, that very clearly desires to basically be the world power, trying to position themselves in that place, we ask ourselves, okay, so here we have this coalition of countries. They desire to kind of be part of this empire. What's standing in their way? Well, we know very clearly one of the major obstacles to the European Union, Russia. Russia has no desire to be part of them. And the thing with Russia is they have a massive military force. Now, why am I bringing this up? It's because, again, for those who get excited about end time stuff, as Daniel is laying out, is that in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, we're not going to go into it, but it speaks of a battle of Gog and Magog. And what's cool about this battle is again, it's a coalition, and Gog and Magog are these ancient kind of names for these countries that Russia is part of, and that Russia, along with heavily Islamic countries, they're going to try and attack Israel. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39. What's crazy cool about this is that as Russia, who now stands as one of the major obstacles to the European Union, yeah, they're going to try and take out Israel, and God says, I don't think so. And God takes small little Israel and basically demolishes this military power that goes against it. So there's Russia, gone, out of the way. So then we would ask another question, go, okay, so here's this European Union. They want to be this next world empire. So we're going to see at some point in our future, here's going to come this battle, and Russia, its military might, taken off the table. But what else would stand in the way? The good old U.S. of A. stands in opposition to this would-be world power. So it asks us a question. If we know that there's this world empire to come, read your Bible. Sorry if this bursts anyone's bubble. USA is not mentioned anywhere in there. Plenty of people try and do this weird, funky stuff where they use eagles, and we're not there. So the question stands, what happens to our nation that would allow this world empire to step into place? Personally, give us a few more years. We're on quite the self-destructive path. It could go. Where I'm disappointed with the direction of our country and a lot of things that we've done, more realistically, and really what I feel would probably be more truthful. Now, this is where I'll be honest with you guys. This goes to, again, more speculation. Where I can take you to Ezekiel 38, 39, what happens to the USA? It's not in Scripture. So for the most part, we need to be silent with Scripture. Silent. I will just give you my personal opinion, which I really lean heavily on Pastor Damien from Calvary Chapel Modesto, because he said this, and it was one of those moments where I go, there it is. That just makes sense to me. It's his personal view, which I'll just be honest, I kind of have adhered to, is the rapture. What would happen to the U.S. of A., what would happen to our nation that would allow for this thing to happen? And go, what happens when you take every believer out of this country? Now I know there are places like China and where you have the churches growing immensely, but don't let people tell you, there's an amazing amount, huge population of believers in this country. But if you were to remove everyone, Thessalonians talks about the fact that there's coming a time where God says that he has been restraining the evil of this world, and there's coming a time where he's going to take his hands off and say, you want to rule yourself? Go for it. And allow for this world empire. So again, just kind of speculation, but that's just kind of my personal take on it, is going, these are the future things that we see coming that would lead to this last world empire. But I get even more excited because as we read about, picking back up, if you guys follow, verse 44, we're going to finish this out. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. See, guys, the exciting thing to understand as we talk about this future empire to come, and I'm gonna use a phrase I stole from Pastor Joe Foch. We are living in the time of the toes. We're there. I would just say that to kind of put a little mental block on it, but that's the exciting thing, is we just have heard God unravel or really just illustrate for us all of this human world history, the empires to come, and he says there is a final empire to come just before he comes back, and he is letting us know we, right now, we're in that time. Because there is no world empire, but there is one to come. So we are in that moment. And what he is letting us know is that there is a God in heaven, and that he is coming back to end the flawed and destructive rule of human empires. This dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Let's finish out the chapter, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel. Now, again, I just want to pause for just a quick moment. Again, imagine Arioch, the captain of this guard, who was willing to put his life on the line that he had found the man who knew what God was saying. And as he is there in this moment, Nebuchadnezzar, the true monarch, lays down before Daniel. Just imagine the impact that this would have had on this man. He was going, wow, it's true. It's all true. How else could I see this Nebuchadnezzar laid down before? Anyways, and commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So we end this moment. We've been taking our time to get to hear about this dream, its interpretation. What does any of that, all that world history statue stuff mean for us? So understand that God knows the future. But infinitely more than the knowledge of his future is to understand that God controls the future. Daniel is a book that reminds us over and over and over, God is in control. There is a God in heaven, and he is revealing himself to us, and he is in control. We see about this dream that unfolds just these world empires. And how did Daniel describe that statue? The great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you. Its form was awesome. So we see, and we've gone through this amazing, awesome detail of how God used this dream and this awesome statue that he was using to prophesy and to show us the future of world empires. That's what impressed Nebuchadnezzar. But I'm telling you, Nebuchadnezzar missed it. He missed the point, because that was not the end of the dream. The dream ends with this rock, and catch this, that Nebuchadnezzar would have understood something. It was a rock not cut by hands of man. So Nebuchadnezzar, something inside him has told him there's something divine about that. There is something separate from men about that rock that would become this great mountain. That stone is something that would have resonated immediately with Daniel, because it's speaking of the Messiah to come, Jesus himself. See, as we talked about before, when Daniel is praising God, he is quoting Old Testament prophets. And why did I bring that up? Because I want you to understand that Daniel is very familiar with God's word. That starts to then resonate a little bit more when we read out of Psalm 118, which predates the book of Daniel. A psalm that Daniel very likely would have known. And when he reads the words in Psalm 118, 21 through 24, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it. That as Daniel is seeing this divine stone telling Nebuchadnezzar, he knows it's the Messiah, the one to come who would set up an empire that will never be destroyed. And this would have been something that Daniel goes, my God is in control. Ripped from his home in this situation. And Daniel is looking at this king and going, no, it's not the awesome statue. You missed it. There is one to come who is in control of all of it. That same psalm is actually addressed in Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 and 44. It says, and Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? Speaking of Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And he continues, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing its fruits of it. 44. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But whoever it falls on, it will grind them to powder. Jesus is that stone. He has that Messiah to come, and he is saying that, yes, if you fall on this stone, the stone that will wipe out all world empires, you will be broken. But then he will take us in his hands and remake us in his image. And there's just a reality to understand. You have either fallen on the stone to be broken, or it will fall on you and crush to powder. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. The question I throw out to us this morning, how sure are you that you have come to a place where you have placed your faith and are standing on that cornerstone? I'll end with a line from a song that just fits so perfectly here. Speaking of Jesus being our peace and our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So again, I just want to leave us with this as we are in this place, that God has done this amazing thing to reveal all of world history so that you can hear it over and over. It's true. All of it is true. And as amazing as that world history is, the truth is there is a God in heaven who is revealing himself to you, that he loves you, he wants you to know him, and he wants you to come and fall on him as that cornerstone. Are we standing? Are you standing on that rock? Because all other ground is sinking sand that will be crushed and turned to dust. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you are faithful to your word. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you even give us a hope. You didn't have to do any of that. You are a just God. But God, you are an amazing, gracious, and merciful, loving God who we can fall on and our hope found on you. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray that we could all in this room today be sure of where we stand with you. We love you, we praise you. In your son's name, amen.